Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. Several weeks ago, we looked at some aspects of the nature of the church. We looked at the church as organism and organization. And tonight, we will look at a couple other aspects of the church. Different aspects that the church is visible and invisible. And we will look at this topic from the parable of the wheat, what is often called the wheat and the tares from Matthew 13. We'll be reading verse 24 through 30 and then jumping over to 36 through 43. Before we read though, let's seek the Lord in prayer. We thank you, O Lord, for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us. We can read it. We can hear it. We pray now as we come to the reading and the preaching of your word that you would help us to understand, help us to know what you would have us to understand and know, and that we would listen with reverence and care and desire to respond to your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then jumping over to verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the wheat of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." In 1997, Joshua Harris published what would become a bestseller in the evangelical world, the book I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And in his book, he critiqued some of the normal practice of kind of casual dating, serial dating, and he promoted a more formal courtship model for finding a spouse. And this book was wildly successful. 1.2 million copies sold. Essentially, a whole generation of Christians bought into his model of courtship. And probably that means some of you have been influenced by this book, and this man, certainly my wife and I, read these books and were influenced by him. Harris went on to write some other very popular books with a similar message. He wrote a book called Not Even a Hint and Boy Meets Girl. Later in 2004, he became a pastor of an evangelical megachurch and served there for 11 years until 2015. However, in 2016, it seems that Joshua Harris began to change. That year, he released a documentary questioning a lot of the principles that he had been promoting in his writing, rejecting even really the biblical sex ethic that he had promoted in his books previously. And then earlier this year, in 2019, he and his wife announced on social media that they were planning to get a divorce. And then a few weeks later, Harris posted the following: "I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." And so how do we respond to this? How could a best-selling conservative Christian author and pastor just walk away from the faith? And I think for all of us, this is a disturbing, maybe even sickening. But if you have been particularly influenced and maybe even blessed through this man, whether through his books or perhaps for those who are in his congregation, this is even more than just disturbing for you. For some of those in his congregation, maybe even for some of you, Joshua Harris's rejection of the faith is not just disturbing, but presents a serious attack on your faith. If this man just walked away, is the gospel real? Well, Joshua Harris's story, it serves as an illustration of the importance of understanding some basic truths about the nature of the church. And what we will see this evening is that Christ has revealed to us that the church that you and I can see, the visible church, will always be mixed in this life. In this life, the church will always be made up of both believers and unbelievers. But this mixture in no way invalidates the reality of the gospel and the true nature of the true people of God, the invisible church, the people that Christ has saved. And understanding the church as both visible and invisible will deepen your confidence in the gospel and will prepare you for situations like this when people walk away from the faith. So we will look at the church as visible and invisible through this parable. This parable that Jesus tells us helps us to understand the nature of the church. And so as we consider this parable, first of all, we see a real distinction. A real distinction. There is a real distinction between believers and unbelievers, between the true church and the world. Well, what happens in this story? A man went out to sow seed in his field. And after he came back from sowing seed, at night, his enemy came and also sowed something in the field. He sowed weeds alongside the wheat. Some of you perhaps have a footnote on the word weeds. This was probably a plant called darnel that looked very similar to wheat, but produced grain that was both bitter and toxic, had a kind of narcotic effect. Well, both of these seeds sprouted, and both kinds of plant grew up in the field. And eventually, these two types of plants bore grain. But the two grains were very different. The grain of the wheat was good and nourishing, and the grain of the weeds was bitter and harmful. There was a distinction between these two types of plants. Well, in verse 38, we see that this distinction, the distinction between the wheat and the weeds, points out to us the very real distinction between unbelievers and believers, between the church and the world, between the sons of the evil one and the sons of the kingdom. And so you see that there's really just two types of people in the world. And there is a radical distinction between these two kinds of people. On the one hand, there are the sons of the evil one, people who belong to Satan, who live in the captivity of the kingdom of darkness, enslaved to sin, unable to please God, and headed for judgment. But on the other hand, there are the sons of the kingdom, the ones who have been reconciled to God, ones who love God, who desire to please Him and are headed for eternal life. And as we think of this second group, we think of the sons of the kingdom, we might like to just call this group the church, the big C church. I think I've already used this word church to refer to them. And when the Bible uses the word church, it often uses it in this sense, those who are truly sons of the kingdom. We, in a call to worship, we read from Hebrews 12:23, speaking of the assembly or the church of the firstborn and those whose names are written in heaven, speaking of the true sons of the kingdom. But notice in this parable, even though there's this real distinction, there's a distinction between the sons of the evil one and the sons of the kingdom. The masters and the servants, they have a hard time telling these two kinds of plants apart. It's hard for them to see the difference. And so it is for us as we look at people. It's hard for us to tell the difference. It's hard for us to tell exactly who are the sons of the kingdom and who are the sons of the evil one. And because of this, theologians have come to qualify this word church to refer to those who are truly members of the sons of the kingdom as the invisible church. The invisible church. The invisible church is made up of all of God's elect, those He has chosen, all true believers. And it's not invisible because it's made up of something that can't be seen. It's invisible because you and I, we can't fully tell. We can't really see it. We can't fully tell the difference between those who are Christians and those who are not. But even though we call it the invisible church, it is still a real church. There is a true people of God, and there is a truly people that Christ has saved. And there is this distinction. There is a distinction between God's people and between the world. This distinction in no way invalidates the reality of God's true people. Well, this distinction you need to see as an encouragement. This should be an encouragement to you. Though you may not always feel like a believer or feel like you are different than an unbeliever, though maybe sometimes you look at your non-Christian friends and they seem to have their life more together than you, or you look at them as they are caring for their children, and it seems that their children are better behaved than your children. If you are trusting in Christ, you can know and you can trust that there is a real fundamental difference between you and your non-Christian friends. And so there is a real distinction between unbelievers and believers. But despite this real distinction, we also see a present ambiguity. A present ambiguity. There is a present ambiguity between true believers and unbelievers. If you look at verse 25, the enemy sowed the weeds while the wheat and the weeds were in seed form. But when was it discovered that the enemy had done this? Verse 26 says, it wasn't discovered until the plants came up and bore grain. It took a long time. For a long time, both plants looked the same. They couldn't be distinguished. And even after the servants discovered the weeds, the master in verse 29 tells his servants not to pull up the weeds because the wheat might be pulled up too. There was this ambiguity between the wheat and the weeds. And this reveals to us the present ambiguity that there is between believers and unbelievers. And we just aren't always going to be able to tell the difference between true believers and false believers, true believers and unbelievers. And so that means that among the believers that you and I can see, among those who say that they are Christians, there may actually be some who are not Christians, some who have never truly trusted in Jesus. And so we call those who say that they're believers, those who have identified as Christians, along with their children, we call them the visible church. They are the church that we can see, that we can identify. But we have to know that even within this visible church, there will be a mixture of believers and those who merely look like them. This mixture of both believers and unbelievers within the visible church is something that's taught throughout Scripture. We can see this truth demonstrated in Scripture by examples. We even read this morning of Saul. And early on in Saul's career, it seemed that he was a true believer, that he was trusting in God and seeking to walk with God. But later, it seems that he turned away from him and walked away from God. You could think of Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, someone who had healed the sick, cast out demons, someone who listened to all of Jesus' teaching, but who ultimately betrayed Jesus, turning away from him. We also see this mixture taught in Scripture more explicitly, more directly. 1 John 2, verse 19 says this about those who had left the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And in this situation, there were people who were part of the visible church. They were from us. They looked outwardly like believers in Christ. But eventually they walked away. They left the church. They were not truly of us. They were not part of the invisible church. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is warning the Ephesian elders, he warns them that wolves would come into the church and that the false teachers, these false teachers like wolves would come from among the very elders who he was speaking to. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And so all over Scripture, we see that there will be a mixture. Within the visible church, within those who profess faith in Christ, there will be a mixture of those who are true believers and those who are not. And you need to know this. You need to know that not everyone who says that they are a believer, not even everyone who looks like they are a believer, is a true believer. And so in some way, you need to be prepared for people like Joshua Harris, who look like Christians and then walk away. Christ has warned us of this. And so when people walk away, we should be sad, and we should mourn for them, but we shouldn't be surprised, and we shouldn't doubt our faith. Of course, being prepared in this way doesn't mean that we don't trust one another, or that we go on a kind of witch hunt to try to find out which of us is true and which is not. Really, if you think about the parable, the master warned the servants not to go too fast to pull out the weeds. He warned them to wait until the harvest. And so we need to let Christ be the final judge of people's hearts. We need to trust him to make the differences clear in the end. And certainly, sessions and elders need to exercise church discipline. We do evaluate people's credibility based on how they live their lives, but we must not try to hunt down all the weeds among us. Well, this mixture is also part of the reason why we need to proclaim the gospel in the church. Of course, we all need the gospel. Believers need the gospel. And this is central to what we need as we grow to walk with Christ more and more. But we also need to understand that there may be people, even among us, who need the gospel, need to be called to faith and repentance. And so Pastor Sapp and I and others, when they preach here, they're going to preach the gospel. And they're going to call you to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Well, we see this present ambiguity. We have this present ambiguity. But third, despite this present ambiguity, we see a final revelation. A final revelation. One day there will be a final revelation of true and false believers. Look at verse 40. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. One day, there will be no ambiguity. One day, it won't be a question of who really belongs to Christ and who does not. One day, Jesus will appear with his angels, and he will harvest the field. He will bring all people, all men and women and children before his throne of judgment. And on that day, all will be revealed. On the one hand, on that day, it will be revealed some from within the visible church, some whose hypocrisy will be revealed. People who have spent their lives hiding their true loyalty, hiding the true attitude of their heart, hiding the true object of their faith from everyone, maybe even from themselves. There will be those who have been maybe for years living like Christians, going to church, reading the Bible, but all along they have been trusting in themselves. They have been trusting in their families, maybe trusting in nothing instead of Christ. They've been seeking the outward benefits of the church, seeking fellowship and the common purpose, the social life, instead of seeking Christ. There will be those on that day who perhaps for years and years have said to Christ, Lord, Lord, but on that day, to whom Christ will say, I never knew you. But on the other hand, there will be those on that day who will be finally vindicated as people of God. There will be those who have kind of bumbled through the Christian life. Those who have fought many distractions and fallen into different and various temptations, maybe even into deep sins, but all along who have had a true living faith in Jesus Christ. And while these people may have even been scorned and rejected by other Christians, on that day they will be welcomed into the presence of the Lord as his beloved people. And so on that day, the invisible church will become visible. And the visible church will become pure. And all of God's people, all those who Christ has saved, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Well, this coming day of revelation, this coming day of judgment, presents us with both a comfort and a warning. On the one hand, for those who are disturbed and discouraged and even doubting by seeing people like Joshua Harris, you can know that this kind of apostasy, this kind of devastating a deception is not going to last forever. One day we will no longer face hypocrites in the church anymore. On the other hand, this future event also provides a warning for you. Most of you here are part of the visible church. You have professed faith in Christ. You have become even a formal member of a local church. But even so, some of you might be weeds. You perhaps have belonged to this congregation for years. You might have deceived the elders. You may have deceived your other fellow believers here, that to think that you are truly trusting in Christ. But when in reality you are just trusting in your own good works, or in your family connections, or simply trusting nothing at all. And if this is true of you, then know that you are not deceiving God. And you won't deceive yourself or the church forever. But on that great day, all will be revealed. And it will all become clear that you are not a son of the kingdom, but in reality, you are a son of the evil one. And if this describes you, you need to feel the peril of your situation. These words of Christ are harsh words. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that day there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But also, if this describes you, then you also need to see the hope of the gospel. The same Jesus who spoke these harsh words, who spoke this dire warning to these people, the same Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. He is the Savior. He is the great Savior. And if you are a pretender, if you are a hypocrite in church, a Savior is exactly what you need. And so turn to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Trust in who he is. Trust in what he has done. Trust in him to the exclusion of everything else, relying on him for the forgiveness of your sins. And he will really change you. He will truly bring you out of the power of the kingdom of the evil one and bring you into the kingdom of his heavenly Father, and so that you too, despite perhaps years of hypocrisy, despite years of unbelief, you too will one day shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. And so do not doubt, do not despair at the news of people leaving the faith. Christ has prepared us for this. He has warned us of this. His true invisible church is real. But for now, what we see, the visible church, will always be mixed. But as you cling to him, as you cling to him as your Savior, you can have confidence and you can look forward to that great day when you too will be vindicated in him and you too will shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. Let's pray. Lord, this is a scary passage for us, a scary topic for us. We don't like to think about people who are pretending to walk in faith, who are not truly saved, who are not truly trusting in you. And so, Lord, we do just trust you this evening. We thank you that you have warned us about this. We thank you that there is a true people of God, that the gospel is real. And we pray that you would give us all faith to turn to Jesus Christ and to trust him to the exclusion of everything else so that we might be saved. And Lord, protect us within the church from those who would harm it, those who would deceive and tear down and destroy. And Lord, give us faith to walk in faith as long as it takes for that great day when all will be revealed. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.